Well, turn with me now to Romans chapter 1, if you will. I hope it's not too trying to listen to my voice this morning. I've had a difficult week. We had a good meeting in Houston, but I got in front of an air-conditioned vent and preached every night. And by the time Thursday night rolled around, I was having a struggle. But it's better now, for which I'm thankful. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, the first word, Paul. Do you see any significance there? Anything that's being taught? Paul. Paul. Not Reverend Paul. Not Bishop Paul. Not Archbishop Paul. Not Dr. Paul. Not even the Apostle Paul, but just Paul. Someone said years ago, the only man who ever really deserved the title refused to take it. The only man who ever really deserved a religious title, and that was Paul, refused to take one. He shunned the praise and recognition of the flesh. Wonder if this is what our Lord's talking about in John chapter 5. Turn over there just a moment. We have so much of this today. In John chapter 5, verse 44, our Lord says, look at it. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? They said, John, talking to John the Baptist, who are you? Who are you? And when I think of all the answers he could have given to that question, he could have said, I was supernaturally conceived and born. He could have said, I was born to my parents when they were both very, very old. He could have said, I'm a special forerunner of the Messiah. He could have said, I've been filled with the Holy Ghost from my mother's womb. He could have said, I'm some great man of God. You see people advertised that way today. Man of God. He could have said, the Savior spoke of me and said, none greater born of woman than John the Baptist. But when these people asked, John, who are you? John replied, I am a voice in the wilderness. I am a voice in the wilderness. And Paul begins this epistle here with just this simple word, Paul. I noticed something else over in the book of James, too, I thought was worthy of being mentioned here. James chapter 5. I want you to read this and see if you see the same thing that I saw. And on the subject we're on now, Paul, a man who shunned titles, shunned recognition, human praise, he just said, I'm Paul. I'm Paul. Actually, he said, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I'm less than the least of the saints. I'm the chief of sinners. But look at this. James 5, verse 17. Look at it. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth but the space of 3 years and 6 months. What do I see there? Dare we admit this? Elias was a man. He was a prophet of God, but he was a man. He was a man of faith, but he was a man. He was one who believed God, but he was a man. He was a leader of the people, but he was a man. Dare we admit that? Elias was a man. Let me show you something else. The other night, Brother Shanks was reading the Scripture. Turn to Revelation 22. He was reading the Scripture out in Houston before I preached. And he read Revelation chapter 22. And he read verse 8 and 9. And as he read this chapter, my eyes kept going back to verses 8 and 9 of Revelation 22. Even the angel of God refused recognition. Even the angel of God refused praise. Now look at this, Revelation 22, verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, see thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God, only God. Praise God, only God. Honor God, only God. We need to learn that. Turn back, if you will, to Romans 1 now. Let's go on with our message. Paul, and there's significance there. That's important. Paul, and then the second statement he makes, a bond slave. That's what that word servant is. It's a bond slave. And it comes from over in Exodus 21, 1 through 6, when a Hebrew servant or a Hebrew slave served in a home. And you jot that reference down. I'm not going to read it. We don't have time. Exodus 21, 1 through 6. But when a Hebrew slave served in a home for 6 years, the seventh year he was allowed to go out. The door had to be opened. He had to be set free. He went out a free man with no obligations to that home or to that master or to that place where he'd been serving. He was a free man. But if he says, I don't want to be free, I don't want to leave my master, I don't want to leave my master's house, I want to be a servant, I want to be a slave, then he says they're to take him to the priest, to the door of the temple, and they're to bore his ear with an awl. And I suppose he wore something in that ear, I don't know, but they bored his ear, and from that time on, he was a bondservant. That is, he was there because he wanted to be. He was a willing, loving, submissive bondservant. He was a servant, but he was a willing servant. He was a slave, but he was a willing slave. He was there because he wanted to be there. And this is what Paul is saying about his relationship with Christ. Paul was a servant of Christ, but he was a willing servant. He was not held against his will. God doesn't do anything for us against our wills. He makes us willing. God does not force us to obey him, to love him, to worship him, to serve him, to come to his house, to love the gospel, to walk in holiness. God enables us to want to do those things. And this is what Paul is saying. Just Paul. Paul. A bondservant, a willing, loving bondservant. Back during the Civil War, there was a great old preacher in the South, a Baptist preacher by the name of M.T. Martin. Some of you will recognize that name. Brother A.D. Muse, who used to pastor in Louisville, Kentucky at Hart's Harbor, and who visited here a couple of times, and some of you knew him. His old friend was T.T. Martin. T.T. Martin was a writer and a preacher, but M.T. Martin was T.T. Martin's daddy. And he was one of the great old evangelists of 1860 and 70. And he literally saved the Baptist work in Mississippi after the Civil War. The Civil War brought poverty and devastation and hunger and want. And the schools were closing. And that old man traveled on horseback all over the state of Mississippi preaching, raising money for the Baptist work in Mississippi, the Baptist colleges. And he literally, by God's grace, as a means of God's grace, as a human instrument, kept Mississippi Baptist College alive. And many churches, he supplied their needs. He kept them in operation. And when he died, they buried the old man without fanfare. As old Brother Muse used to say, they buried him under a sobbing pine tree on a hill in Mississippi. And they put up a little tombstone. And on that tombstone is written, M.T. Martin. It gives the date of his birth and the date of his death. And then in quotations, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And that's all. That's all. And that's what Paul is saying here. Paul. Oh, I wish we could do away with titles and honor and praise and recognition and these arms of the flesh that we're so prone to lean upon. Human distinctions. Somebody said, Don, is one worm bragging on another worm, and that's about the size of it. One worm bragging on another worm. human distinctions. We're all sinners saved by God's grace. If Elias was a man of like passions, who are we? If John was a voice, who are we? And if this great preacher of the gospel here is only Paul, why in the world would I want to be Dr. Mahan? Paul, a bond slave. Notice the next line. Called. Called. Called to be an apostle. Brethren, whatever I have, whatever I'll ever have, whatever I am and whatever I'll ever be, whatever I know and whatever I shall ever be taught, is not the results of my flesh or my wisdom. It's because God called me. God called me. Called to be an apostle. Whatever I am. Paul said, I'm an apostle, but I was called to be an apostle. I'm a child of God. I was called to be a child of God. I'm a believer in Christ. I was called to be a believer. Turn to Romans 8, if you will. Let's look at this. Romans, the 8th chapter. I was called. I'm not an apostle by nature. I'm not a believer by nature. I'm not a child of God by nature. I'm a child of wrath by nature. I'm ignorant by nature. I'm spiritually blind by nature. I'm dead by nature. But I'm called. Called out of darkness to His marvelous light. Abraham, get thee out of thy father's house. God called him out. His father's house was a house of idolatry. His father's house was a house of pagan heathenism. Did you know that? Abraham and his father were not worshipers of God when God called him. They were idolaters. Abraham, get thee out. 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 God called him out to a land I'll show thee. Zacchaeus, come on down. God called him down. Come on down out of the world of scheming and cheating and all these things that you're giving. You say, come on down, Zacchaeus. Come on down. Matthew, leave the seat of customs. Leave this fashion of life that you live in. Come on, Matthew, follow me. Samaritan woman, come out. Come out of the world of pleasure, entertainment, and flesh, and follow me. Romans chapter 8, listen to this, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called. According to His purpose. Those are the same folks. Those who love God are those who are called to love God. Those who are called according to His purpose. Those are the folks that love God. And it says, for whom He did foreknow, foreordain, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He called. And whom He called, He justified. And whom He justified, He glorified. Call. Not just called out of something, but called to be something. We're called to be saints. That's what Scripture says. I'm called to be a saint. A peculiar people. A righteous people. Called to be holy. Called to be sons of God. Special people. And called unto glory. Someday a glorified people. Well, Paul, a bond slave, a bond servant, a willing, loving bond servant of Jesus Christ, not seeking the praise of men, but the praise of the Lord. If I seek the praise of men, I'm not the servant of Christ. You can put that down. I may claim to be, but I'm not. If I seek titles and fame and recognition and honor for myself, I'm not the servant of Christ. And called to be an apostle. Called to be a particular, peculiar, special people. And separated. While we were down in Louisiana a few days ago, on our way to Houston, we stopped and visited with my sister and her husband. And they have what they call cutting horses. Now, I'm not an authority on a cutting horse. In fact, 6 months ago, I didn't even know what one was. But anyway, they have cutting horses, and they took us down to the farm and gave us a demonstration. And I saw something as I watched that horse cut. And what a cutting horse is. A cutting horse is a specially trained horse. You have a whole herd of cattle here, Black Angus or Jersey or Holstein or whatever they are, and they want to stay together. They won't be separated. Won't be one over yonder and one over yonder and one over yonder. They'll be together. And that cutting horse, they'll designate a certain bull in there, a calf. And that cutting horse is to get that calf, cut him out of the herd, separate him from the herd. Just separate. And he'll try to get back. He'll do his best to get back. He'll try every trick in the book to get back. And what that cutting horse has to do is keep him out. Separate him, cut him out of the herd. And you'll see a real battle between that horse and that calf. That calf will stand around, he'll look, and then he'll dart this way. When he does, that horse will dart that way. He'll dart this way, and the horse will dart that way. It's a battle between that calf to get back to that herd, and that horse going to keep him out, separated from all the rest. Turn with me to Book of Acts, chapter 13. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the church here in Acts 13, verse 2, listen. And I thought about this verse and the one I read a moment ago from Romans as I watched that horse cut out that calf and separate him from the rest of the herd. Separate him. In Acts 13:2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, cut out of the herd, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Separate them. Separate them for one purpose. And that's what Paul said over here in Romans 1. I'm separated. I'm cut out unto the gospel of God. This occupies my thoughts, occupies my desires, occupies my ambition, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I tell you, I'd like to be, wouldn't you, separated unto the gospel. We have a tendency to want to be conformed to those about us. It's a great temptation. It's just like as I watch that cave. He didn't want to be different. He didn't want to be out there by himself. The rest of the herd was over here, and it looked like they were enjoying themselves a whole lot more than he was enjoying himself. And he didn't want to be different. He didn't want to stay out there. He wanted back. And what a temptation it is. Our Lord separates us unto himself. He calls us a sanctified, a set apart people, a separated people, a different, a peculiar people. He cuts us out of the herd of this world. And I'll tell you, it takes the Spirit of God to keep us out too, doesn't it? Because the natural flesh wants to be like everybody else. We want to dress like them. We want to talk like them. We want to live like them. We don't like to be different. And this is one of the reasons the church has lost its power, whatever power it had, in this day, is that the distinctions, the distinctives are gone. The gospel, the difference is not there. We're trying to be like the rest. And this is what the church has done. They bring in the entertainers. You can be a movie star and still be a Christian. You don't have to change your way of living or change your way of thinking or change your way of talking or change your way of conducting yourself or your conversation. You can be a great high-pressure lawyer. You can be a conniving businessman. You can be a politician. It's just one big old herd. But Paul, watch this. Paul said, I am a servant. I am a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And I've been cut out. I've been separated. I've been made different, peculiar, cut out of the herd. I'm separated to the gospel. That's my life. Jesus Christ is my life. He's not a phase. He's not a fad. He's my life. He's my life. Separated unto the gospel. My friend, I want to know the gospel. I believe I told him the other night out in Houston, I believe there are three things that occupy my thinking, my thoughts more than any other three things. I want to know the gospel. Not a gospel, not some gospel, but the gospel. The gospel.
And I want to be saved by that gospel. I want to know Christ. Not know about Him. I want to know Him. This is what Paul is saying in Philippians 3. I've been religious, he said. I've had the ceremonies. I've had the heritage. I've had the doctrine. But oh, I count these things but rubbish that I may win Christ and be found in Him. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrected life. Now, the Bible insinuates that if we come to know Christ, these other things will lose their appeal. The Bible seems to indicate that if a person is in Christ, he's a new creature. And these other things lose their attraction. And Christ becomes uppermost. He becomes the supreme person, the preeminent one in our thinking. Cut into the believer's mind, you'll find thoughts of Christ. Cut into his heart, you'll find affection for Christ. Cut into his will, and you'll find a desire to do the will of Christ. And I want to preach the gospel. I want to preach the gospel that God blesses, that changes men's lives, that bring people into a vital, living union with Christ. I want to be separated like Paul to the gospel. Different. Different. Not like this world. Not conformed to the practices and the fashion of this world which passeth away. This is what so many people have tried to do in organizing these religious cults and communes and things like that. This is what they're shooting for. A different life. But they're shooting for it in materialism and physical fellowship rather than in Christ. This is what the Shakers were trying to do down in Kentucky when they formed that little town. They're trying to get away from the world by getting out of the world. And grouping together with people of like minds or like impressions or convictions or principles. But Christ is missing. A union with Christ. The way that a person is separated from the world is not to move up on a mountain. It's not to find somebody as weird as I am or as strange as I am or who's tired of riding in a car and wants to ride in a buggy. Or has had an unhappy marriage and wants everybody to be unhappy. But this thing of being separated unto the gospel is to be separated unto a person. It's to come to a living, vital union with Christ. That's what Paul is talking about here. That's separated unto the gospel. It's not separated unto a way of life, but to a person. It's not separated under a certain way of doing things, but separated unto a person. Separate the gospel is Christ. Christ is the gospel. And if Christ reigns in my heart, the world cannot reign. If my thoughts are upon Him, then my thoughts will not be upon the flesh. If my desire is to please Him, then I'll not seek to please myself. If He is my righteousness, I'll not go about trying to establish a righteousness. If He is my hope for acceptance with God, I will not be trying myself to establish a righteousness that will make me acceptable to God. If Christ reigns in my heart, then His principles and His commandments and His law will reign in my heart, and I'll treat others as Christ would treat them. Separated unto the gospel. This is how a man can work in the world and yet be different. Christ said, you're not of the world as I am not of the world. Not that He worked in the cart in the shop and He went to their weddings and He went to their feast and the sinners gathered about Him and the publicans and the harlots. But He was different. Different in spirit, different in attitude, different in conversation. He was different. He was not of the world. Separate unto the gospel. Let me give you this briefly. Three things here that I want to point out in closing. This gospel to which Paul is separated, first of all, is the gospel of God. It's the gospel of His grace. He planned it. He executed it. He applied it. He sustains it. He perfects it. It's the gospel of His righteousness. He said, I will in no wise clear the guilty. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. But God has found a way to be both righteous and merciful. He has found a way to be both gracious and just. Turn to Daniel, over to the book of Daniel. I want to give you this, and then you can go home this afternoon and look at it again. But the book of Daniel, I don't know whether I've ever given this. I did years ago, but not lately. But there was a king called Darius. King Darius, Daniel chapter 6. Turn over there and just put a mark there, and when you get home, you can read about it later. But let me tell you the story. I'm going to read two verses. Darius was king over the realm, and he had three presidents under him. And he had 120 princes. This was the governing body. There was the king, and then there were three presidents. And then there were 120 princes. One of these presidents was Daniel. Now, Daniel was a man of integrity. He was a man of honesty. He was a man of principle, a man of faith. He believed God. And Darius knew that. Although Darius and all these other fellows were unbelievers, they were heathen. About all the average person knows about Daniel is he got thrown in a lion's den. About this man Darius is he put him there. But there's a whole lot more to it than that. The gospel is preached here in Daniel 6. Darius thought a lot of Daniel. Daniel was his favorite person in the kingdom. Now remember this. Daniel was a man of faith and godliness and prayer. And these other fellows were jealous of him. They were extremely jealous. And so they came up with this idea. They came to the king one day and they said, "O king, live forever," and all of these other salutations. They said, "We've got a good idea. We want you to sign this paper. Now what we've written on this paper is a resolution honoring you. Now King Darius, on this paper it says that for 30 days no man in the kingdom, or woman or child, shall offer a prayer to any god or ask a petition of any man except the king for 30 days. Oh, he thought that was good. You see, that's that praise of men. We like that honor. We like that acclaim. And he said, "Now, how's that again?" They said, "Now, for 30 days, you're going to be the only person in the kingdom to which any man will pray, of which any man will ask a petition." So he got out whatever they used then, and he signed it according to the law of the Medes and Persians. Boy, these fellas rolled that up, and they headed for Daniel's house because they knew good and well, Charlie, that man be praying. And they got to Daniel's house, and sure enough, there he was by the window praying. And they grabbed that thing, they had him. And the punishment, if any man prayed or asked a petition of any man for 30 days other than the king, was to be thrown in the lion's den. And so they brought it to the king, and they said, "King," look at verse 13. They said, "King, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that you sign, but he's praying down there three times a day." And then the king, when he heard these words, he was sore displeased with himself. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. And then these men assembled to the king and said, "Know, O king," verse 15, "that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth can be changed." That's the law of the Medes and the Persians. Here the king was walking the floor. He had made a law. He had signed it. That any man who prayed or offered a petition to anyone besides himself for 30 days would be thrown in the lion's den. He signed it. And it couldn't be altered. It couldn't be changed. It was the law of the Medes and the Persians. And he walked the floor, the scripture says here, till the sun went down, trying to figure out a way not to throw Daniel in the lion's den. He wrestled with it and struggled with it. But this was Darius's dilemma. There was no way out. The law had to be satisfied. And now you say, "What is that teaching, preacher?" God Almighty has a law. And that law says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." That law says the wages of sin is death. Now, God Almighty, I'm going to show you this tonight in the message. Even the mercy of God cannot put away sin without a suitable sacrifice. That's right. Even God cannot forgive sin. Just like King Darius, there's no way he could keep Daniel out of that lion's den. No way, though he wanted to. No way. And keep his law. Why, from then on, suppose he had let Daniel escape. Anything he signed would have been torn up. Anything he signed would have been thrown to the wind. Anything he signed, any law he made, keep your law anymore. Your law doesn't mean a thing. And God's law means something. God is righteous, and his law will be kept. And sin will be punished. But thank God, he sent his son to take our place. And Christ obeyed the law, and Christ fulfilled the law. And Christ satisfied God's justice. And Christ bore our sins in his body on the tree. And Christ enables God, like King Darius, to be just and justified. To be king and yet to be deliverer. To be the lawmaker and yet to be the sin forgiver. You see that? That's what that picture shows. So this gospel, Paul was separated to the gospel. Look at verse 2. It's the gospel of the prophets. We have no new gospel. We have no new way of life. We have no new way of salvation. Moses wrote of me, Christ said. He says here in verse 2, separated to the gospel of God, the gospel of his grace, his glory, his righteousness, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. If you go through the Bible, you'll find in the book of Genesis the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find him first as the woman's seed. You'll find him also as Abel's offering. You'll find him as Abraham's ram all the way through. You go into Exodus and you'll find him as the Passover lamb. You'll find the Lord Jesus Christ as the lamb slain and his blood put on the doorpost and the lintel. In Leviticus, you'll find the Lord Jesus as the great atonement, the blood on the mercy seat. In Numbers, you'll find him the brazen serpent lifted up. In Deuteronomy, the city of refuge. In Joshua, Rahab's scarlet lion. In Judges, the angel of the Lord. In Ruth, you'll see him as the one who has the right to redeem. In the six books of Kings, Chronicles, Samuel, and Kings, you'll find him as God's king. In the book of Psalms, you'll find him as the shepherd. Job, my redeemer. Esther, the provider of the people. Jeremiah, the great restorer, Proverbs, the wisdom of God, all the way through the Scripture, Isaiah, the substitute, Jeremiah, the fountain, and the branch. It's no new gospel that we preach. It's the gospel which God promised the poor by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. They died looking for the coming of Christ by faith. And you and I live looking back to the Christ who came. All right, last of all, verse 3, it is the gospel concerning his son. Paul said, I'm a servant, I'm a bondslave, I'm called, I'm separated to the gospel of God. It's no new gospel, but it's the gospel concerning his son. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, Jesus. He said to Joseph, call his name Jesus. Call his name Jesus, Savior, Joshua. For he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Art thou the Christ, or do we look for another? You go tell John what you've seen. When the woman at the well said, we know that when the Christ is come, he'll tell us all things. I am he. I am he. Christ our Lord. Thomas summed it up, my Lord and my God, which was made of the seed of David. Look at that. He was made of the seed of David. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. He was made of the seed of David. A child is born, a son is given. A child is born, the seed of David, a son is given, declared to be the Son of God with power. He said in John chapter 5, John the Baptist bore witness of me. The works that I do, they bear witness of me. The Father himself hath borne witness of me, and the Scriptures bear witness of me, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. And God gave full proof when he raised him from the dead. In closing, I want to read Colossians chapter 1. Will you turn there with me? Colossians, the first chapter, beginning, if you will, with verse 12. Colossians 1, verse 12. Separated to the gospel. Colossians 1, 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or sufficient to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he's before all things, and by him all things consist. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked work, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight if you continue in the faith. Grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Our Father in heaven, for the gospel of Christ we give thee thanks. For this good news, these glad tidings that have been brought to us from the beginning, that first announcement in the Garden of Eden, and all of the pictures and symbols and types and prophecies and promises in the Old Testament, and finally our Lord's personal visit to this earth. Bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, he obeyed thy perfect law, went to the cross of Calvary as a perfect sacrifice, a perfect sin offering, the Lamb without blemish or spot, yea, the Lamb of God to take away our sins. And at thy right hand he intercedes now. He prays for us that our faith fail not. We thank thee for Christ, our hope, our refuge, our strength. We thank thee for thy Holy Spirit, who has brought the knowledge of Christ to our hearts. We thank thee, O Father, for every mercy and every grace from thy bountiful hand. Make this gospel real to all who are in this congregation. And, O Lord, may it be said of each one of us, we're separated unto the gospel. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Blessing the service tonight according to thy will, may all things through this day be for the glory of our Lord and the good of his own. In his name we pray. Amen.